I've been teaching the Thais and the Laotians each evening on Christian family. But I began that by laying a foundation of God's eternal purpose. And since I just finished the book of 1 Peter, before I get into another book, I thought I would like to talk about God's eternal purpose and what that means to us in our life. God, before creation, knowing that man would fall from him into the terribleness of sins, he prepared a way to bring lost man back to him. That's God's eternal purpose, the scheme to redeem lost mankind. So we want to look at and try to understand God's eternal purpose and what that means to us in our life. He says in the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verse 2, he says, "O my soul saith unto Jehovah, Thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee." Everything is in God. Every good thing is in God. And he tells you in the scripture up there, commit your works unto Jehovah, and your purpose shall be established. Your purpose will be established. Your purpose in the eternal purpose of God. God's eternal purpose was to redeem fallen mankind. And to do this, he predestined our Lord Jesus to die for our sins. All this, what we're talking about right now, was all taken care of before time ever began. We're talking about eternity. Before creation, before our Lord Jesus and our God spoke this universe into existence. He tells us in the book of Revelation, in chapter 13, where he's talking about the devil stood on the sands of the sea and called up the sea beast, the persecuting power of Rome. And he got down to verse 8 of that chapter, and he says, "And they that dwell on the earth shall worship him, those whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain." That doesn't tell you very clearly, according to my understanding, of when the Lamb was slain. But the Greek tells you definitely. The English has kind of turned that scripture around. I want to show you the last phrase of that verse. Now, I know you don't always understand what that means, but that's that last phrase, and I'll give you a literal translation of it. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That's the end of that verse in the original language. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus' death was not only predetermined, Jesus' death was completed, as far as God was concerned, before he ever created anything. That was predetermined, but it was already done in God's sight, because God doesn't live in time. He tells you, Peter tells you, in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, starting there, he says, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, the silver and gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, the blood of a lamb without spot, without blemish, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of these times for your sake." Christ and his redemption was planned and accomplished fulfilled as far as God was concerned before the foundation of the world, before time ever began. It was revealed to us in time. Because we live in time. God doesn't live in time. Time means nothing to God. This was all accomplished before creation ever started. God's eternal purpose was established and made possible before time's eternal. He gave us salvation before he ever created. 2 Timothy 1:9-10. He saved us, talking about God from verse 8. He saved us and called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us before time's eternal, but was manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and eternity to life through his gospel. God knew, because God doesn't live in time. We as humans, we don't comprehend anything but what takes place in time. We have a past and a present and a future. God has no past nor no future. God is. And God can look at this whole realm, not he could, he does. He looked at this whole realm of time before he ever created anything. Therefore, he prepared everything before he even started his creation. And he did all this by his foreknowledge. Those he foreknew, he foreordained, Romans 8:29. Those he foreknew, he did it all on the basis of his foreknowledge, because, as I said, he sees the whole realm of time in a second, in an instant. He chose us, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren. He says in Ephesians 1, we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blemish, before him in love, having been foreordained unto adoptions of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good purpose of his will. The good purpose of his will, he started before he ever created anything. All planned out, all finished as far as God was concerned. God sees us after the end of time, marching into heaven with the thrill of being his children, being with him forever. Peter, as Chuck spoke this morning in chapter 2, gets up and preaches the first lesson establishing the kingdom. And he tells that whole sermon in chapter 2 is to prove the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, sits on the throne, ruling this universe, the throne that was promised to David forever. And he tells you, he starts out that sermon in verse 22. We're in Acts 2. In verse 22, he says, let the house of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him before you, wherein you know. They knew that, but they don't know verse 23. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of cruel men did crucify and slay. They knew that Jesus had done those things. But they didn't know that what they did only fulfilled God's eternal purpose. Again, God didn't make them do that, but God in his foreknowledge knew what they would do. Therefore, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge, all done before creation began, fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. He tells the Thessalonian brethren, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Now notice, 13 took place before the foundation of the world. 14 takes place in time. He says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved of God, in that he chose you before the beginning. He chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14, whereby he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All this worked out before creation, but in time he called us. Notice the choosing takes place before creation. The calling takes place in time. It's the reason he tells in Matthew 22 about the feast. In verse 14, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Because God knew every one of them. And all this eternal purpose of God is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ in the establishment of the church. That's his eternal purpose. And that's how he worked it out. Paul tells you a scripture that is amazing scripture, because this scripture speaks of everything from before the beginning to the end of it and the purpose of it. Paul says, we're in 1 Corinthians 2:7, we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the wisdom that has been hidden before, which was foreordained unto our glory. He says, we're preaching after the cross. We're preaching the wisdom of God in a mystery. That mystery was the mystery that was from creation unto the cross. Man didn't know where his salvation was coming for. But that is which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory. All that worked out. All that he worked out might have been a mystery, but they're preaching it now after the cross. How God worked that all out in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is all foreordained before the worlds for our glory. Boy, that's amazing. That raises goosebumps on me. God did all that for our glory. I don't know how we got to be so precious in God's sight. A bunch of worthless, filthy sinners. But God worked it all out in his eternal plan to save mankind. And the church, you people right here in Christ, is God's eternal purpose fulfilled because of Christ's work on the cross. And he tells you our purpose there. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Listen to verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which was purchased and purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. This church isn't an afterthought, as the premillennialists speak of. This church was the eternal purpose of God. And he gave this church and established that church for the purpose of proclaiming God's eternal purpose. That's why we live. That's where we're going to get to. If you're living for something else, you missed your purpose. God wants all men to be saved. He tells you in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning slackness, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come unto repentance. That's the reason Paul instructs Timothy of the most important thing he could think of. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort you, first of all. I exhort you, first of all, the most important thing you're going to do is that supplication and prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and those in high places, that you might lead a quiet and a tranquil life with all godliness and gravity. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. All mankind in this world, from the beginning till now, has already Jesus ransomed them. But you got to come to God through the one mediator. That's the reason he says, this is first of all the thing that must be stressed. The reason of our life is to join hands, to be partakers with God's eternal purpose. That was planned. Jarrett read to us Isaiah's writing 740 years before Christ was born. Of the passage of a beautiful passage of the Messiah, that's the one that goes on to say where he ended reading that the babes will play with the asp and all that, speaking of a beautiful picture of peace. And he'll sell you in verse 9. There shall be no hurt in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. That's his eternal purpose. And he works all that out. We know all the passage that Jarrett read is speaking of Christ, the branch out of Jesse, the father of David. He works that all out. He says, so Paul will say in 2 Corinthians, according to this eternal purpose, he'll say, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were beseeching you through us. Be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Be redeemed. We are ambassadors of Christ. Now we know that passage is speaking of the apostles. But the apostles received the great commission from our Lord Jesus in Matthew 28. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus commanded the apostles to be ambassadors, and they're to teach us the very same thing that Jesus told them. Jesus told them to be ambassadors. They tell us to be ambassadors, because that's what Jesus told them. An ambassador does not state his own opinion or his own feelings. He states the policies of the kingdom which he represents. Amen. Nothing else. Nothing added. Nothing taken from it. He says in chapter 6, two verses down, there's no break in the original language. He tells them in chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be redeemed. He goes on down and says, and working with him, working with Christ, We entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. If you missed your purpose, you received the grace of God in vain. Don't let God's grace be in vain. In Christ, once we were saved in Christ, we come into the eternal purpose of God for our lives. Transformation, total transformation, has to take place before this can be accomplished. Jesus tells Nicodemus, John 3, Nicodemus comes and says, "We know that you're a man from God, for nobody does the works that you do without it." What Jesus answered him had nothing to do with what Nicodemus thought he'd say. Jesus says in verse 3, "Verily, verily," that means amen, amen in the original language, "verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom." Nicodemus didn't know that. How can a man, when he's old, be born again? He didn't enter into his mother's womb and be born anew. Jesus says in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born anew in water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our lives, brethren, are as new as a newborn baby. Totally new. You cannot do the eternal purpose. You can't join hands with God in His eternal purpose until you get rid of the old man and be born anew. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Old things are past. Behold, they are become new." That's the very purpose of Paul's writing of Romans 6, which we use to prove that baptism is essential for salvation, and it does that, but that's not why Paul wrote it. Paul wrote that to tell them what their baptism means in their life. It is absolutely necessary for salvation. But Paul says in verse 3, chapter 6, "Are you ignorant? Are you ignorant? Don't you know what you were baptized for?" Are we ignorant? Do we know what we were baptized for? Paul says, "Are you ignorant as many baptized into Christ? We're baptized into His death." Dead people. Old men are buried. Old dead people are buried. "We were buried therefore with Him in baptism unto death." Dead men buried in that tomb. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should live a newness of life, a total new life." He talks about that in Ephesians 4. From verse 17 to 19, he talks about you don't live any longer as the Gentiles in all their filthiness, their debauchery. He says in verse 20, "You did not so learn Christ. If so be you heard Christ and were taught in Him, for truth is in Christ, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now listen. "That you put on the new man that after God is being created in righteousness and holiness of truth." He uses pretty near the whole third chapter of Colossians to state this very thing, the difference in the old man and the new man. We'll start in verse 5. verse 1 to 4 is, I can't get there because we'd have to preach all day. Put to death, therefore, your members who are put on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now do you put them all away? Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Now, good 9 and 10 is what Ephesians just said. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his doing, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him who created him, where there cannot be Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any had to complain against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also you forgive them. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect, as it binds them all together. And be enjoy being called in one body, and be you joyful. He ends that in 17, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, that's everything. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory unto God the Father through him. Getting behind. Everything in word or in deed you do to fulfill your purpose, and that purpose is to line your life up with God's eternal purpose. Our dwelling place, our bodies, has become the dwelling place of God himself. Know you not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We live in Christ, rejoicing in Christ, having received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. A place for God himself to live and abide. He tells the Ephesian brethren, chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. By grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in. When did he afore prepare them? Before the foundation of the world. That we're supposed to walk in to his glory. God's eternal purpose becomes our purpose. And if God's eternal purpose is not our purpose, then our purpose is wrong. We have one purpose, and that is to line ourselves up with God's eternal purpose in Christ. Before long, we're going to be face to face with God. Nothing that's outside that purpose will amount to an ounce of weight. Outside of that purpose, you'll stand face to face with God, facing all of eternity, having wasted your life in frivolous and useless things, which Solomon, looking at all the things under the sun, says, vanity of vanities. And we'll stand before God if we miss that purpose. vanity of vanities. We are called to be imitators of God. Now, I know it's past 11:30, but I didn't start too late. I didn't start till after 11. So. Imitators of Christ. The only way we can fill this is to be imitators of Christ. We mention this all the time. Them he foreknew, he foreordained. That all took place before the foundation of the world. To become imitators of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ came to show us God. He showed us God. He tells Philip in John 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's who we're imitating. And we can only do that by getting our eyes on Christ. He says, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding in his mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed. That's what happens to us. Are transformed into the glory of Christ, into the image of Christ, from glory unto glory. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. Get your eyes on Christ. We are to be in the image of Christ. We have one purpose, and that's to be just like Christ. And when we're just like Christ, we'll have one purpose in our life, just like Christ did. Paul says, you be imitators of me as I am of Jesus. He tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, he says, I beseech you to become imitators of me. For which cause I sent unto you Timothy, my beloved child in the Lord, who shall declare unto you my ways in Christ, which I teach in every church. He goes on in chapter 11, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then he goes on in Ephesians and tells you, be imitators of God. Be ye imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, even as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and sacrifice unto God, an odor of sweet smell. That's what we need to do. Be just like Christ in everything. Our lives are to be consumed. Just like the life of Christ was totally consumed in fulfilling God's eternal purpose. That's why we breathe God's air. To be conformed to the image of Christ, to be totally consumed in fulfilling God's eternal purpose. God tells the Philippian brethren, have this mind in you. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man and the fashion of a servant, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Now we bring that, I want to say we yoke that thing. We bring that, I've been teaching Thai so much I can't think in English. We bring that passage up most times to stress what Jesus did for us. Beautiful statement of what Jesus did. That's, again, not why Paul brought it up. Paul brought it up to fulfill verse 5. Have this mind in you. And then he tells you what that mind is to be by what Jesus did. That's supposed to be our mind. That's our total being. That's what was important. Paul says in the very next chapter, chapter 3 of Philippians, after he talks about all the things a physical person, the old man that's been buried now, would have to brag in, he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these have I counted lost for Christ. Yea, verily I count all things all things be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of law, but that was through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to be so much like my Savior Jesus that I want to experience His persecutions, even unto His death. That's what Paul desired. That's to be our desire, brethren. Just like Christ, with our lives being consumed for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, what do we pray? For what do we pray? Are we praying our prayers to try to bend God to line up with our purpose? 1 John tells you in chapter 5, he says this in verse 14, this is the boldness we have, for if we ask anything according to His purpose, not our purpose, ask anything according to His purpose, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, the things which we ask, we have the petitions which we ask of Him. According to His will, all of our prayers is to line us up with God's eternal purpose. We ask God and make requests from a finite mind, appealing to God's infinite wisdom and mind, God's infinite power, His omnipotence, to His infinite wisdom and knowledge, His His omniscience. That's our prayer life. Get lined up with God and His eternal purpose. We often hear the end of the prayer. It's a good statement that this would be according to His will. I want us to think today to make all His will the total of our thoughts, the total of our words, the total of our actions. All of God's will becomes our will in all that we do. What's your purpose in life? Consider carefully. Consider carefully, what is your purpose? Face to face with God, which will happen before you know it. We have many in this congregation this past year who came face to face with God. And what will you tell Him then? What was your purpose in life? If you're not in Christ, if you're not in Christ, I beg you, please, please don't stay in that position. You're going to face God. Don't face God outside of Christ. If you're in Christ or have been baptized into Christ and have been walking outside of your purpose, get back into your purpose. To whom do we march? There's two drummers. Satan is beating his drum, and our Lord Jesus, the leader, is beating His drum. Whose drum are you? Whose drum beat are you marching to? Get your life right with Christ, with God, right now. Do it now while we stand and sing.